Good night. I'd like to read with you, please, out of the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and tonight we're going to read in chapter 12. We're going to look over these next nights at the what is known as the journeys of the children of Israel. And I wanted to see something of the wonder of it all, and how it is a beautiful picture of how God wants to bring us home to the eternal glory that he has for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that the meetings will be a blessing to all that gather. We do appreciate your presence tonight, and thank you for being in the company. Verse 1, please, of the book of Exodus and chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now may the Lord bless those verses to us, and trust that as we meditate a little upon them, there might be a help and a blessing to someone in the room tonight. Our thoughts tonight, dear friend, are primarily for any that know nothing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do trust that something of the gospel might touch you, and that you might come to know the Son of God as your Lord and as your Saviour. Your condition is something like what the children of Israel was in a former day. This lovely book that we're reading from, the book of Exodus, it really divides itself into three parts. It's good to know a little bit about our Bibles, you know. I'm very thankful that the good preachers in Manchester, where I came from in England, that when they preached, they did set before us something of the character of this book. And even before I got saved, I seem to know at least some of the ways that this lovely book was going. Now, the book of Exodus divides into three parts. The first 11 chapters, they bring before us the enslavement of the people in the land of Egypt. And we're going to look at that in a moment or two. Because I tell you, dear friend, tonight, it is just a picture of where a sinner is outside of Christ. Egypt is ever a picture of this world. And we'll see tonight how that there was a man, a mighty king, that held them in subjection. And they could do nothing about it. They couldn't get from underneath his power. He made the way very hard for them. And it was a sad life that this people were in as they were here in Egypt. And chapters 1 to 11 are taken up with their enslavement in Egypt. But I'm very glad of this. We shall see again how that God himself looked down. And the desire of God was to deliver them out of the hands of this mighty monarch and to bring them under himself. And we shall see how that the next chapters 12 to 18, they don't have to do with their enslavement, but they have to do with their exodus when they come out of Egypt. For God wants us out of the world, and he wanted to drink with himself. And when he brought them out, it was with a view ultimately that he might bring them into the promised land. God has got great things for us now. And God wants to bring us into the promised land. For them it was Canaan. For us, my dear friend, there's great glory that God has promised to all that believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't only want to deliver you from your sin, but he wants to link you with Christ that you might come into the glory of all that he has got for you in his lovely Son. But if we have in chapter 18, the Exodus, it brings them to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, of course, was where the law was given from. The Ten Commandments, they were given. But not only that, we will discover as we go on in these meetings how that there was a gathering centre where God wanted their worship. For one thing that God wants from you, dear friend, is worship. But you cannot worship God until you've been delivered out of this world. Because you see, whilst you're still in this world, the Bible would still see us under satanic power and under satanic control. And the Bible would still see us in our sin without a Saviour. But it's not until they come to what we have read tonight, to coming under the blood, that this people come into a position whereby God can take them out of the world, out of Egypt, and can link them with himself. But when he does link them with himself, he wants them to become worshippers. And we shall take a look at that during these coming days. God wants your worship, friend. Sinners spoil that. But I do bless God. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And a door has been opened that you may go in. We're going to see that this sprinkling of the blood is a beautiful picture of what happened at Calvary. Aye, and we might well go on with that lovely hymn. At Calvary's cross is where you begin, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. But we don't only have their enslavement and their exodus. In chapter 18 and chapters 19, we discover that they come to Sinai. And here, for the rest of the book, from chapters 19 onwards, we have their encampment at Sinai. God's got a lot to teach them. And he's going to teach them that whilst they're encamped here at Sinai. And I suppose we might say tonight, when we get to Christ, my dear friend, just one verse could lead you to Christ. One dear lady, she said that she just wanted one verse to die by. She had John 3:16 in her heart. I think it's up there now, isn't it? For God so loved the world. Ah, she said, one verse to die by. John 3:16. She put her faith in the God of the text, and that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. She knew, my dear friend, because of the promises of God in John 3 and verse 16, that she was not going to perish. She had got everlasting life. Why? Because God gave his Son, and the blessed Christ of God died that she might be saved. And she said very simply, I need just one verse to die by. Blessed verse, mind you. Good thing to have it in your heart, friend. Not just in your shroud, you know. To have in your heart the great truth of John 3 and 16, that Christ died for you, and that God loved you. And if you believe in him, you'll be eternally saved. But that self-same lady, she said, if I need one verse to die by, I need a whole book to live by. For this Bible, you see, is God's provision for us to live as we're here waiting to be brought home to the glory that he's got for us. And when the children of Israel encamped at Sinai in the latter parts of the book of Exodus, then it was that the people might understand what the will of the Lord was. But then, as we go on through these meetings, we shall also see that there were other things that God had for them before he brought them into the promised land. But all I want us to note tonight is their enslavement, their exodus out of it, and then their encampment to be brought to the will of God. Now, let's have a look for a moment, as we can, at their enslavement. My dear friend, there was a people here, 2 or 3 million of them, 2 or 3 million of them, under bondage to the king of Egypt. That king in our Bible is a picture of the devil himself. Mighty power. Awesome power. And here were a people that were kept under his power, and they could do nothing about it. They had no ability to free themselves. They had no ability to deliver themselves. And when I come to the opening chapters of this lovely book, here in chapter 2, do you know what it says? The children of Israel sighed, and the children of Israel cried. The oppressions that they were going under, it just caused them to sigh, and it caused them to cry. Well, might Job tell us, in his lovely book, man that is born of woman, a few days, and full of trouble. My dear friend, the brevity of time. Man whose life is like a weaver's shuttle, that today is and tomorrow cast into the oven, just like the grass of the field. As life swiftly passes us by. But says Job, not only a few days, but full of trouble. My dear friend, the sadness is that marks humanity whilst we're here. I want to tell you, we're living in a sad world. We're living in a cruel world. Oh, I know that men try to cover it up. I know that they chase the giddy round. And I know that they're looking constantly for something to help them through the journey here. But my dear friend, there's bitterness associated with this life. And here I find the children of Israel. In chapter 2 and verse 23, they're sighing. And they're crying. They're feeling the weight of the bondage of the place where they are. I'll tell you this, it's only when they begin to sigh and when they begin to cry that they start to have a desire to get out of Egypt. But they have no power of their own to get out of Egypt. And they've no ability of their own to get out of Egypt. Can I say something tonight? Is there a sinner here? Friend, until you start to feel the weight of that sin, and until you start to feel the burden of where you are and the state you're in, let me tell you, perhaps you'll never want to leave the world behind and get to Christ. You'll never look for a saviour. I was saved at nearly 16. For 15 years I never pondered or thought about my soul's eternal destiny. It never worried me. I was linked with the world under judgment. I want you to mark that, friend. For we are living in a world under judgment. Egypt was under judgment and didn't know it. The judgment of God is going to fall upon it. It didn't know it. My dear friend, we're living in a world that's under judgment today and doesn't know it. And for 15 years of my life, never brought up with the gospel. No father, no mother to tell me about a saviour. Living in a world under judgment, and my dear friend never felt the weight of that. No fear of God. No thoughts of eternity. Living for this world and this world only. Then the realisation of where I was, it started to dawn on me as I started to come to gospel meetings. And the character of this world, it started to dawn on me. I'm on a sinking ship. I'm going down to judgment. I need a saviour. I want to tell you, friend, I started to sigh. And I started to cry. Oh, not physically. But crying out at the very thought that one day I'd got to meet God and I'd got to meet God in judgment. I needed a saviour. Friend, we all need a saviour. I'm glad that God's provided a saviour. But when these people started to realise where they were and realise what they were, that's when the sigh came. That's when the cry came. Can I tell you, that's when salvation begins to come. When people start to realise what they are before God and the character of the world that they're in and something of the satanic power that holds them, friend. They sighed. They cried. But it's when they sighed and when they cried. I come into chapter 3. God is going to raise up a deliverer for them. I love chapter 3, friend. Because I want to tell you, God is never impervious to the state in which we're in. God knows the condition that we're in. I remember when I first started preaching, I often preached from the first book of our Bible, the book of Genesis. I would remember how God saw when sin came into the world. I would see what God had to do with the man that sinned. When God had to take that man and drive him out from the garden. My dear friend, sin will ever drive us from the presence of God. You mark that. One of the most awesome scenes I see in Holy Writ is the last final judgment. When ungodly men that have never known Christ
have got to stand before the great white throne. Oh, I saw myself there often before I got saved. Dreaded the very thought of it. One of the most awesome scenes. To see a sinner stand before Christ that he's never bowed to. For the Lord Jesus is going to sit upon that judgment throne, you know. And then to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, accursed, I never knew you." An awful day. My dear friend, if you die without Christ, let me tell you, that day will dawn in your experience. And I used to preach from the book of Genesis and those opening chapters, how God drove out the man. My dear friend, sin will drive you from God's presence, and unless that sin is dealt with, one day you'll be driven from the presence of God. I never forget preaching about the days of Noah. Fearful days. When the Bible says it repented God that he made man. Repented him. For the wickedness of man was great. Every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. Do you think my God, my dear friend, takes pleasure in the character of this world just now? A world that turned its back upon him. A world that flouts his claims. A world that's pleasure seeking. And rejects everything of God and loves its sin and goes on with its sin. I want to tell you, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Lord Jesus comes again. The Son of Man is coming again, friend. We need to be ready for that day. I used to preach those days of Noah. And I used to warn the people again of the coming storm of judgment that's going to come and going to overflow this world. Oh, my dear friend, an awful hour. The book of Matthew speaks about it. When it talks about the day when Noah entered into the ark, and the people knew not, when the flood came and took them all away. You know what he's talking about, friend? He's talking about the rapidity in which the judgment is going to fall. They married, they gave in marriage. Luke says they planted, they builded. They ate, they drank. What were they doing? They were just going on with the normal events of life, you know. They thought they'd plenty of time yet. They thought that God would never intervene. And suddenly in a moment, when God had shut Noah in, a place of preservation, oh, bless God, there's preservation for all that own Christ and would own the claims of God upon their soul. Let me tell you, he'll not let them perish. That's what the gospel's all about, you know. They give you a place of preservation where you can know salvation. But the moment that man knew his preservation, then the Bible tells us how that God caused the flood to fall. And what it means is the rapidity in which the judgment came. Listen, my dear friend. There's going to be no great warnings, you know, when the Lord Jesus comes. There's going to be no messengers going through the earth and telling you, "Man, woman, get ready, the Lord's coming today." You'll know nothing about it. The events will happen in a moment. And a sinner left in the blast. An awful thing. Oh, I remember reading these things in the book of Exodus and preaching them. I'm glad I came down to the book of Exodus, you know. And I'm glad I came to what I come here in verse 7. Because if I thought in my early days of preaching of a God that knew what it was to act in judgment against God, ungodly sinners, then friend, God must do that. But I love what I find here. There's a people sighing. There's a people crying. They're under bondage. They're fearing the awesome weight of it. They long to be delivered. Is God impervious? No, if he judges sin, bless God, he's going to provide a saviour here in the book of Exodus. And you look at verse 7 of chapter 3 of your Bibles out. For it says, the Lord says to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which were in the land of Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters. I know their sorrows." Oh, my dear friend, a God that says, "I've seen, I've heard, I know." And look at the next verse. "And I am come down to deliver them." They can't do anything themselves, and they can't save themselves. But says God, "I'm come down to deliver them." Oh, bless God. for the lovely verse that tells me Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, then he came to deliver us when we could do nothing for ourselves. God knew our state, he knew the plight we were in, and God himself says he's going to provide a saviour for us. And I thank God that when I come to the book of Exodus, I see the heart of God for poor sinners that are oppressed by the weight and guilt of the sin, would long to be delivered. But my dear friend, it's God that's got to do it. These people couldn't do it. Nobody could do it for them. God's got to do it. And I bless God that God's going to do it. But notice again, please, when you look at these lovely verses, verses 7 of 8 and 8 of chapter 3. God will not only say, I've seen, I've heard, I know, I have come down to deliver them. Look at the next expression, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land. My dear friend, God was going to bring them to something infinitely better than anything they'd ever known before. That's the lovely gospel, you know. We've a God tonight that's come down to deliver us. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. He did come to seek and save that which was lost. The very heart of God is seen in this tonight. And if God has got to deal with sin, and if God must judge sin, and my dear friend, if you go on in your sin, let me warn you, you will be judged for your sin. But let me tell you tonight, there's a Saviour for you, and there's a God that loves you, and there's a God that wants to come down to meet your need, and God is going to provide for your salvation, if only you'll have that salvation. Well, I wanted to go and have a look at that salvation tonight, when we come to chapter 12, the verses that we read. I love another verse in my Bible. A verse that tells me that God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. Who would have thought that this 2 or 3 million people, under bondage, helpless, could do nothing about it, sighing and crying, feeling the weight of the place where they were in, who would have thought a way whereby they could have been brought out of that land and brought to God? I would have thought naturally, you know, there would have been need for a mighty army. This mighty Pharaoh, he's got to be crushed. His horses and the riders, they've got to be destroyed. Is God going to bring one of these mighty nations against them and destroy them? No, friend, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our ways. The very thing that I find that God is going to use, I would have thought, that would have been absolute folly. Because he is just going to use the blood of a lamb. That's all. The blood of a lamb to smite a king and to deliver a people. Yes, my dear friend, for his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. If you're not saved tonight, and if you've been thinking about getting saved, let me tell you, you've had many thoughts about how you ought to get saved. And the devil has input an awful lot of notions in your head, hasn't he? I know because I was there, you see. And the things the devil kept telling me I'd got to do if I wanted to get saved. As if everything was going to be dependent upon me. I had to learn one day. I could do nothing about it. If I'm going to be saved, my dear friend, it's through the blood of the Lamb. For this Lamb, it's just pointing on to God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, that John the Baptist pointed out. Here we're going to learn of a people that had to take a lamb, dependent upon a lamb. And John the Baptist points out the Lord Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God, cast your eye on him. He'll take away the sin of the world. Friend, if you want your sins dealt with, you're going to need a lamb too. And God's provided that lamb. That lamb's nothing less than the Lord Jesus himself, for God alone can save you through his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's take a look at these verses for a moment, shall we? I want you to notice that these people were going to enter into a new experience altogether. It says verses 1 and 2, as the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, he says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Friend, the life was going to start all over anew. It was going to start all over anew here in Egypt. But let me tell you, they weren't going to stay too long in Egypt.
For when the life was going to start all over anew, already we're taught, when you go down to verse 11, that they were going to have the loins girt. You know, those long flowing garments, that they were going to be fastened up. That the shoes were going to be on their feet. The staff were going to be in the hand. For when God was going to deliver them, let me tell you, he wasn't going to leave them in Egypt. He wasn't going to leave them under the tyrant. He wasn't going to leave them in a place where they'd known oppression. God was going to take them out of it all. Bless God. It was going to be a new experience. And they're going to leave the world behind. I never forget when I got saved. It was 7:02 one Saturday morning. And I knew that day, as I made a conscious decision for Christ, the world had got to go. And as I got on my knees in a little kitchen in Manchester, already my loins were girded, you know. My staff was in my hand. My shoes were on my feet. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to take Christ. I'm going to move for the glory. And I'm going to leave everything else behind. And I made a conscious decision of that as I got down on my knees. And let me tell you, when I got off my knees, I knew I was saved. And I never doubted I was saved from that day to this. I was only a month short of my 16th birthday. It's still as precious today as it was then, let me tell you. And let me tell you, I was glad to get out of the world. And I was glad to walk with Christ. And I was glad to get into the company of these lovely Christians. My brothers and sisters leading me home to heaven. Walking with me on the road to glory. And I was glad of it. The beginning of months. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus? When he spoke to Nicodemus long ago, "Oh, ye must be born again. Sir, you need a new life to start with." It's not a new start to life, you know. Is it? Some people think we're going to have a new start. We'll start all over again. That's what we'll do now. Things have not been so good these past years. We'll turn over a new leaf. I've not been as religious as I ought to be. I've not read my Bible. I've not prayed. I'm going to start all over again. I'm going to try and walk with God as I ought to walk with God. My dear friend, it's not a new start to life. These people didn't get a new start to life. They got a new life to start. And you can only walk with God when you get that new life. This month shall be the beginning of months. March 17th, 1951 was the beginning of months for me. Why? Because that was the day I bowed to Christ. That was the day I came under the blood of the Lamb. That was the day, my dear friend, when I got saved and I got a new start. Have you had one? Do you know anything about it? Have you owned Christ? Has there been a beginning of months for you, my dear friend? Has the world been dealt with? Are you covered by precious blood tonight? And you're marching home to the glory. Bless God for such that know it. Here we are. But how were they going to get this new start? Well, here's where we come to verses 3 and onwards. I notice, my dear friend, that they're going to be dependent upon a lamb. Take a look at the verses, will you, for a moment? In verse 3, it just simply tells them that they'll take a lamb. A lamb. Then in verse 4, it says that the household be too little for the lamb. The lamb. In verse 5, your lamb. Your lamb. Will you notice, please, not just a lamb. As if any lamb would do. No, when I come down to verse 4, it's the lamb. There was one specific lamb that was going to meet their need. Will you notice, please, they took it out on the 10th day, they kept it up until the 14th day, a lamb that had to have no blemish. And in those days, you know, they would see the perfections of that lamb, they'd look at it every day, and they would say, "This is going to be our salvation. Depends upon this lamb." It would have been a little sad, wouldn't it? It may be on that 11th, 12th or 13th day that have found a blemish in it. And that have found something wrong with it. Too late to get another now. Too late to find a saviour. I love my blessed Lord, friend.
Not just any lamb, you know. Oh, bless God, God hath provided a lamb for us. Heaven today, the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, they tell us of a lamb there in the glory. And all heaven, it rings with great praise as they look upon the Christ of God and see that lamb as it has been slain. Let me tell you, the work of Calvary is just as effective today as it was the day it was wrought, you know. That's why you can get saved. Because what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary 2,000 years ago is still effective in heaven's courts. They look upon a lamb, a freshly slain lamb, they said, and they give a great and mighty cry, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed." Who's going to do the redemptive work? Friend, Christ is going to do it. And I'm glad in those years of his life here, that 10th to the 14th day, all the perfections that marked him, no failures ever seen in him, so that when that blessed man gave himself in death at Calvary, then we can be absolutely sure there was one that was able to meet the sinner's need, the Lord Jesus himself. But look, it's just a lamb in verse 3. It's the lamb in verse 4. But I notice it becomes a very personal lamb when you come down to verse 5, your lamb. Every home, every life, absolutely dependent on this lamb. God's remedy to meet their need. Not a mighty army from the north. Just a lamb. For God's ways, not your ways. His thoughts, not your thoughts. My dear friend, God's provision to meet the need of the people in a day gone by, and still God's provision to meet the need of a people in our day. Just a lamb. The Lamb of God. Notice again, your lamb. Can you place your hand upon the Christ of God tonight? And thank God that he is God's provision for your soul. Oh, God, to take me out of this world. God, to bring me into the glory. Aye, there might be a pilgrimage in between before you get there. But my dear friend, you could never have got here had they never have known the blood of the Lamb there. Would you mark that, please? If you don't know the blood of the Lamb tonight, you'll never know the blessing of God's glory in a day to come. If you see that people, they had to know the blood of the Lamb here before they could know the blessing of the Lamb there. Didn't they? Some people think they can get to heaven without Christ, you know. Some people think they can get to heaven without blood. But let's look down. There wasn't only the Lamb. There becomes a personal Lamb. I'm glad here there's a lamb for a house. But still that lamb for a house in verse 4, it's still your lamb. Families here, lambs for a house. Mother, father, mother saved, father saved, brother saved, sister saved. A lamb for a house. But can you tonight turn around and say, your lamb. A personal thing, my lamb. You see what might meet the need of mother and father, brothers and sisters? Has it met your need yet? Husband, wife, some relative, some friend, covered by blood, and you still not saved. Friend, there is a lamb, thank God for that. There is a lamb. But if you're going to come under the good or the value of that lamb, it's got to be a personal thing when I come down to verse 5. But see the things they got to do with this lamb. I haven't time to develop all the things here. In verse 5, they had to take it. In verse 6, they had to keep it. In verse 6 again, they had to kill it. You see, it wasn't just a lamb. I've often thought now. In fact, I had some wee illustrations for children's meetings. I had three doors, you know. And on each of these doors, what I put outside one of the doors of the home was just a lamb. Alive and well. And I would just tell the wee children, I could imagine the little girl in that house saying, "Oh, Daddy, don't kill that lamb. It's such a wee pet, you know. I'm sure God will have mercy upon us. He told us to have a lamb. Just tie it to the door, Daddy." My dear friend, it wasn't a living lamb that God was looking for.
Some people think that because Christ has come and Christ has lived, that's enough. Let me tell you, friend, it's not enough. God was not looking for a living lamb. Oh, the next wee little card and picture I had, that was not of a living lamb at the door, but a lamb that we have here in verse 6. You'll kill it. A slain lamb. Put it outside the door. Daddy God wants a lamb, and he wants a lamb that's been killed. Put it outside the door. I want to be saved. Ah, but he wasn't looking for a dead lamb. Christ has died, you know. And Christ has died for sinners. But friend, there was far more than Christ just coming and living, and far more than Christ just coming and dying. Look what it says when you come to verse 7. Because you'll not only take it out from amongst the sheep and keep it and kill it, it says you'll take of the blood and you'll strike it upon the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein you shall eat it. You see, my dear friend, they had to do something. They had to take the blood and they had to apply it to the door of the houses where they were. You see, they were going to be covered by blood. And what God was looking for, when you come down the verses, down to verse 13, God says, when I see the blood, not when I see the lamb, when I see the death. It was the application of that death to the door, my dear friend. And it was that that gave them protection. They're coming under the blood. We sung it tonight, didn't we? Sang it, I think, a bit better. We sang it, friend. It's the blood that gives protection tonight. What is the blood, please? Well, let me tell you, it's the application of that death to your life and mine. That's what the blood is. They were just taking that blood and they were applying it, a sign that they were taking God at His word. They were just believing what God said. And they shut the door. And they went inside. And that lamb that they took in verse 5, and they kept, and they killed, and they struck the doorpost, they were going to feed on it. Eat it. Why? They're going on a journey. My dear friend, I've been feeding on Christ for many a day now. For Christ is going to give me strength for the journey. But what I like tonight, and what I'm going to come to and leave you with tonight, is this. That here, the blood had to be applied, and there they put it on the door. I can just imagine the wee kiddie, you know, going outside and taking a look. Is that all God wants, Daddy? Yes, that's all God wants, son. If you see, the firstborn is going to be slain. An avenger was coming through the land. And that avenger, he was coming looking for firstborns within a family. Of cattle, of horses, and and the likes, we're told. God was going to deal with everything that night. Ah, but says God, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now get hold of this, friend. Get hold of it, please. Not the avenger will pass over, you know. As if the avenger was looking for blood. The avenger wasn't looking for blood. The avenger was looking for firstborns. And he was intending getting firstborns. But God was passing through the land that night too. And God is mightier than the avenger. And the word that is used here when it says, I will pass over you, is literally God hovering over the door like a bird that would protect its young. I remember years ago walking down a towpath of a canal near home. And as I was walking down, I suddenly saw this swan with all its little cygnets behind it. I stopped. I wasn't prepared to take the fellow on. For I knew what he would do. In fact, I didn't stop. I just backed off a little bit. Just hoped he didn't see me, you know. And then, unwittingly, a Labrador dog with its master, but the dog was ahead of its master, it just came along minding its own business, sniffing away as they do. And the swan saw it. And the next minute its neck was out. And its wings were out. And the attack was on. He wasn't going to let that dog get at its little ones. And then he just ushered them into the water. No way was he going to do any to let that dove near them. And the attack was on as he was ushering them into the water, there for protection, you know. That's the idea here. My dear friend, I've not only a Savior that died for me, I've a God that protects me tonight. The Avenger might seek my destruction, but the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God was for them, you know. God says, when I see the blood, oh, the application of the blood, taking that death and applying it. Didn't matter how feeble the faith was in that house, does it? They didn't have to have great faith, you know. Just that you to believe what God said. And it doesn't matter if they trembled, it doesn't matter what they were like. Are you sure it's going to be enough, Daddy? I can't see that meeting my need. Just you rest, son. God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will hover over you. Hover over the house so that that destroyer just couldn't get in. And my dear friend, all the power of this world could never have touched them because the mighty power of God was there to protect them. Can I tell you, the moment you get to Christ, and the moment you believe in that precious, mighty work of Calvary, and you apply it to your life, could I ask a question? Are you protected tonight? Blood? Are you exposed tonight? For there's still an avenger coming. The Bible speaks of him in the book of Hebrews. Him that has the power of death, that is the devil. But you can know protection. You can apply the precious blood. You can come in the value of all that Christ has done for you. And friend, you'll know a God that will not forsake you, will never leave you, a God that will pass over, that will flutter over, will keep you. Do you know what the Apostle Peter tells us? As he thinks of those that have come under blood? Oh, he tells us there's a guaranteed glory for us, but he tells us this, on the way through, we'll be kept by the power of God. The devil might come to you and tell you, if you get to Christ, you'll never keep it up. Listen, friend, you don't keep it up. It's him that preserves you, it's him that saves you, and it's him that will bring you to the glory. Don't let the devil at any time stop you from getting to Christ. Do away with every imagination of your heart tonight. Listen to what God says. He's provided a lamb. He wants you to start afresh tonight and to come under the precious blood. And says God, I will pass over you. I'll watch over you. I'll flutter over you as a bird does with its little ones. And my dear friend, let me tell you, there's no power in this world will ever be able to harm you. If you get to Christ, you'll be saved and saved eternally. And then you'll be starting your life for glory.